It's good to see everybody that's here tonight. Glad to have you with us. Let me turn my mic on. But glad to have you with us, especially those of you who are online, whether you're on Facebook, on YouTube, on Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us there. Make some comments there. Share with us how you're doing. It just helps to get the word out even more to your friends and all to your circles of friends. Just part of all their algorithms that they have on there to help get the word out. So it's a way you at home can be a witness to others and invite others to come to church by doing those things, subscribing, following, commenting, especially the commenting and retweeting on Twitter. And then welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming. If you need that number, call the church office. We'll be glad to give that to you. If you need it in person, I'll be glad to share that with you afterwards. I encourage you to go to our church website at highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin for today. Those are at the doors as you leave tonight, as well as in the windowsills. We've got our children's worship bulletins that are over here to my right. Encourage you to download those. You know, we have trunk or treat coming up at the end of the month, trick or treat at your houses, and that would be a great thing, a great resource for you to print off some, put them in with the candy, and give those to the kids as some activities to do. So it's a great outreach, a little resource that you have. It doesn't cost you anything but the printing of those, so I encourage you to take the time to do that. And then don't forget also the prayer list that's under that info tab. Download that and be in prayer for all of those individuals on our prayer list. And while you're there on the church website, go to that far right-hand side and click the Give Online tab. You can do your online giving there. You can do that through the offering envelopes that are in the pews in front of you. Just a couple of other quick things, too. We're still doing our pictures for the church directory. If you've not signed up, there's only one day that's left with appointments, and that's on next Saturday. All the rest of the times are filled up. If you missed yours, please be sure to go on and reschedule to sign up. If you've not signed up, go ahead and do that. You can do that by scanning this QR code that's on your screen at home or here in person. Open your phone up with your camera there like you're going to take a picture. When you do, it'll show that. It'll pop up a little box at the bottom of your screen on your phone. Tap on it. It'll open up the website piece there for you to do that. It's real simple. You just tell it how many people in addition to you are coming for the photographs, and then you put your name, first and last name, email, and a phone number, and that's all you have to do, and tell it, yes, you wanted to do that. You can use the website address, or you can call the church office. I think there'll be... there may be somebody in the office part of the time. I'll be off this week, and I know Amy is off also, but I think Pat's going to be in sometime this week, right? Or next week. Okay. So Amy will be here then this week. So I had that confused. So Amy will be here this week. I'll be out this week. I'm not going anywhere. I'll still be in town, just taking some time off locally to do some things at home. Also, don't forget the Christmas backpacks. If you're turning those in, be sure to see me so that I can mark you off on the list that you've returned yours. We want to get those back by next Sunday, October the 13th. If you've not brought those back yet, please do that. You can bring them and just put them here, but be sure you see me to let me know that you've given yours so that I can mark you on that list. And then don't forget, we're still collecting items for the Duck River Baptist Association disaster relief trip that's going to Western North Carolina. They're leaving out tomorrow night, first thing Tuesday morning. They're in need of paper supplies, toilet paper, paper towels, cleaning supplies, any kind of paper goods, paper plates, those kinds of things, cups. They need baby items and personal hygiene items, especially the cleaning items. Those are probably the biggest issue things that they need the most of. If you don't want to go all the way down to Estill Springs to First Baptist there, please drop those off here at the church by noon, and we'll make sure that they get there to First Baptist Estill, or you can take them directly there. We'll be making another trip tomorrow, but you can take them directly there to First Baptist Estill Springs to get loaded on the semi-tractor trailer that'll be going out. If you want to go and volunteer, they will need some help of people to help load the trailer. They've already begun that process, but there's a lot more still to do, and I'm sure today and tomorrow they will be inundated from the churches that have been collecting, finally bringing their supplies. So if you can help tomorrow at any time from about 9 o'clock till 4 o'clock, if you can just go for an hour, that would help tremendously. So, Brother Mike?
Oh, yes. Let me go ahead and share that, too, while I'm here, before I forget that. Don't forget Wednesday night. For those who are in choir, I've mentioned to a few, we're not having choir practice this Wednesday night. We also already don't have Awana this week because of fall break. Our youth are going to be in Nashville doing some service ministry, so they won't be here. So what we've decided to do is not do our in-person service, but everything will be streamed on the internet. So I've already preached the sermon for it before this message, before this service tonight already. So there will be some songs and all that. It will be a broadcast that will go out Wednesday night with the next passage there in the book of Isaiah. So encourage you to tune in on Wednesday night, but don't worry about coming in person. Let others know that too, that you know of in your circles, so that they won't come, that you know of, that come on Wednesday nights. We usually only have a handful in here anyway on Wednesday nights. We'll put something on the door in case somebody shows up wondering where everybody is. We didn't get raptured or something. So. But we wanted to make sure to let you know that, Brother Mike. Unless we do get raptured.
I know Reba called up me one time. She was traveling back from Cookeville, and she got to a point where there was no traffic, no nothing happening on her way home. And she was looking at graveyards just to see if there was any popped open or anything. So take your hymnals and let's turn something. And we don't sing this a lot, but I love the hymn. It's called Without Him. Hymn 300, Without Him. Ms. Pat.
Somebody said that I'm taking a staycation next week. So that's what I'm doing, taking a staycation. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 36. Genesis 36. I've entitled this message, The Way It Ends. Now take just a moment, don't read all the verses, but just glance, verse 1 through verse 43. What do you see? Names, genealogy. And you're probably thinking, how in the world is he getting a message out of a bunch of names and genealogy? Well, you'll see as we go through it. There is quite a bit that we can learn from this, as well as learning about Esau. But this is the way it ends for Esau. So let's stand and read God's word in honor of his word and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. So beginning in chapter 36, all we're going to read for right now is verse 1. Genesis 36, verse 1. These are the generations of Esau, that is Edom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word tonight. Lord, we know that every part of your word is God-breathed, God-inspired. It is there for our instruction. It is there for our reproof. It is there to lead us. It is there to guide us. Even a chapter that is a genealogy in the Bible. Father, I pray that there would be a lot that we will learn tonight about Esau and his family, the way it ends for him. Lord, that we would learn some things about what we should do and what we shouldn't do, the way we should live and the way we shouldn't live, the legacy that we should leave behind. And so, Father, I pray tonight that your word will be powerful even as we read these names. Lord, may it be instructive to our hearts. May it give us wisdom and understanding for the rest of this chapter and the rest of the book of Genesis. And Father, I pray that it will enlighten us even more than we've ever been before. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Someone had asked me, I believe it was last Sunday night, maybe it was Brother Mike that had asked me, where is Edom? And I meant to download the map to show you where that is at. So if you can watch my hands, here's Jerusalem, and this is where mainly Israel is. Edom is down in this section, close to on the southern side of the Dead Sea, down towards Egypt, down towards what would be the modern-day Yemen and those countries, those nations, towards Saudi Arabia and that area in today's geography is where Edom is. Edom, as you know from verse 1 there, is just another name for Esau's descendants. That's what becomes, his descendants become the nation of Edom. So as we look at chapter 36, more than 20 years before chapter 36, Isaac thought he was going to die. You can go back to Genesis chapter 27 and read that. But death didn't come for him until he was 180 years old. I saw a story this week on some stuff that was showing a man who they said was 130 years old or 140, somewhere in that neighborhood, and or at least the social media was saying that he was, but the actual facts that came out is he was about 110. But still, 110 is a long time. He was actually having to be helped around. We know that this past week, Jimmy Carter just turned 100 years old. But here's Isaac, who lives to be 180 years old before he dies. He lives the longest of all the patriarchs. Now you're thinking, what's the patriarchs? Those of you who don't understand that word, it's Isaac, it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are the three main fathers of the nation, of the Jewish nation. He lives the longest out of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He lives the longest, and yet less is recorded about his life than his father or than his sons, and way less than his grandson, Joseph, that we're about to get into. Now, we trust that Isaac and Jacob experienced a complete reconciliation. Remember, they were estranged after he had deceived his brother and after he had deceived his father to receive the blessing of the firstborn. And so we don't know that for sure, but we trust that they experienced some kind of complete reconciliation and that Isaac died full of years, just like his father Abraham did in Genesis 25 and verse 8. Esau, you remember the last time that he left Jacob, they were together and Jacob kept pleading with him, no, you go on ahead, we'll follow after you. And Esau decides to go up to Mount Seir and Jacob's going to go follow him. At least he tells him that, but he's still in that deceiving mode and he doesn't go there. He winds up going to Shechem and that's where he dwells for many years there instead of going to Mount Seir. Well, Esau now, when his father Isaac dies, he comes down from Mount Seir to pay respects to his father and to assist in burying him in a cave of Machpelah. Esau was a man of the world. He was not a child of the covenant, but he was still Isaac's son. He was still Jacob's brother, and he had every right to be there. And Jacob's there, and so he's helping Jacob to bury his father. You know, death is a human experience that brings human pain to our hearts. Now, we read back in chapter 35 where an elderly nurse of Jacob had passed away, and that was a huge blow to his life and to his family. And then we read that the other deaths that are happening here, and now his father is passing away. You know, you don't like to experience death. As a pastor, I do keep some records of how many funerals that I've done, and it can get depressing. You know, funeral after funeral. We had an experience here at Highland earlier this year, within about a month and a half's period of time, where we had about six that passed away, and then one that I had to go to Mountain City to be a part of that funeral. You know, death is a human experience, and it brings pain to our hearts. And caring for the dead is a responsibility for all the family, for believers and for unbelievers. Jacob had experienced this loving caregiver, this nurse maid, if you will, to his mom. He experienced the death of his mom. Now he's experiencing the death of his father. And Isaac's death changes now Jacob's status. Because remember, he had been blessed now to receive the blessing of the firstborn that he had stolen the birthright from his brother about. Now he becomes officially the head of the family and the heir to the covenant blessings. He also inherited all that was involved in the Abrahamic covenant, in the promise that was given to Abraham and then given to Isaac. Now he's the one who's going to carry on that promise that was given to Abraham. His God would be known as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And there's quite a contrast between the record of Jacob's family, which is seen back in chapter 35 in the last few verses there in verse 23 through verse 26. It lists four wives of his, 12 sons, and the long list of people who belongs to Esau. That's a big contrast between Jacob and Esau here, because the whole chapter 36 is all about Esau's descendants. There's six lists of names that are given in this genealogy. There's names including sons that are in verse 1 through verse 4 and verse 20 through verse 28. There are chiefs in his family, verse 15 through verse 19. Again, it mentions chiefs in verse 29 and 30, and then again in verse 40 through 43. It mentions some kings who come from the line of Esau in verse 31 to verse 39. And there appears to be some duplications there with some of those. Esau had his share, though, of material blessings, but Jacob is the one who possesses the covenant blessings from the Lord. Genesis 36 is a long list of names, many names. But it's the end of the story as far as Esau is concerned. Now, one of the things that you'll want to know and understand, especially when you're reading the book of Genesis, especially when you're looking at the Old Testament, is that throughout the book of Genesis, there's a pattern of advancing the storyline through recounting of family records. You see it back in Genesis 5, you see it in Genesis 10, and you see it in Genesis 11 and here in chapter 36. Prior to this point in the book, most of the lineages that you read about, the lineage of Noah, that you read about, the lineage of Abraham that you read about. Most of all those lineages that you read about that are given there are focused on the messianic line that's promised in Genesis 3 and verse 15. But when you come to Genesis 36, here it's describing a line of a human family that's in league with the devil, that is not following after the Lord. And this genealogy of the descendants of Esau, which is collectively known, the descendants of Esau collectively known throughout the scripture is Edom, is a departure from the norm that's already been established in the book of Genesis. So every time you've read a genealogy in the book of Genesis up to this point, it's always pointing you a little bit further to show you, here was God's plan all along from the beginning of creation to bring about the Messiah. So why does Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, why does he include this genealogy of Esau in Genesis? If it has no purpose of advancing the messianic line, because we know that the Messiah doesn't come from Esau's line, why do we need to know what his lineage is? Why do we need to know his genealogy? Well, there are five reasons that I want you to see tonight. Verse 1 told us these are the generations of Esau, and then in parenthesis it tells us that is Edom. He's wanting to make sure you understand Esau equals Edom, because Edom is going to be talked about a lot through the rest of the Old Testament. Sometimes you'll see Esau, but Edom is going to be talked about a lot. So here's the first thing, the first reason why he gives us this. It's a reminder and a warning. A reminder and a warning. Notice verse 1, again, down through verse 5. These are the generations of Esau. That is Edom. Esau took his wives from who? The Canaanites. That's important because you were told already that as God's chosen people, not to intermarry with the other nations where they dwelled at, not to intermarry with the Canaanites or the others. And yet he took wives from the Canaanites, Ada, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, Oholibama, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zibeon, the Hivite, and Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nebaioth. So again, we come back around to Ishmael. And Ada bore to Esau Eliphaz, Basemath bore Reuel, and Oholibama bore Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan of Canaanites. And so it's a reminder and a warning here, because this genealogy introduces to us the Edomites, because as we said, they're going to reappear throughout the Bible as a reminder and a warning to God's people. Here Moses connects these people back to the beginnings with Esau. Who are the Edomites? So think about Moses is writing this many years after these things have happened. Many years after this. Because remember, how long were they in Egypt? They were in Egypt for 400 years. So this is after the 400 years that Moses is even writing the book of Genesis, of that time that they were there in Egypt in that time. And so this is way, centuries after this episode here with Esau. And so it's a reminder and a warning. They're going to appear, reappear throughout the Bible. And so he's connecting Esau back to the Edom back to Esau, the one who rejected the birthright, the one who rejected the covenant blessing of God. That is helpful to us and insightful to us, because the descendants of Esau are going to mirror their forefathers and their reckless attitude towards God's plan. So think about that. They're Edomites. The Edomites are of Esau. They were the sons of Isaac. He had every potential, every possibility, every opportunity that Jacob had. And we know Jacob wasn't some great and high mighty good all guy. He was a deceiver. That's what his name meant, and that's all he had done most of his life was deceive. And so he had every opportunity himself to be a blessing and to be used by God in great and mighty ways. But he and his descendants are a reflection of him, a mirror of his reckless attitude towards God's plan, and will prove to be a thorn in the side of the Israelites, including their time in the wilderness when they wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and even when they come to settle in the land of Canaan in Numbers chapter 20. It's interesting to note that the lineage of the people of God recounted in 1 Chronicles also includes the lineage of Esau, 1 Chronicles chapter 1. And both here in Genesis and there in 1 Chronicles, the biblical narrative there helps us to see that these two lineages follow two divergent paths. Notice the blessing and the protection of God. Look at verse 6 down to verse 9. This is the second thing we see about why he includes this genealogy, to show the blessing and the protection of God. Then Esau took his wives, which we already know they're Canaanite wives. He took his sons and his daughters and all the members of his household, his livestock, all his beasts, all his property. So again, he's not hurting. He's wealthy. He's got a lot of cattle. He's got beasts. He's got livestock. He's got a household, all his property that he had acquired in the land of Canaan. He went into a land away from his brother Jacob, because it's kind of like back when Abraham and Lot had to divide because there was disagreement between their herdsmen and everything. So they separate here. He goes to a land far away from his brother. Why? Because their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. The land of their sojournings could not support them because of their livestock. Same situation as Abraham and Lot. So Esau settled in the hill country of Seir. Esau, again, is Edom. So the second time he's making sure, keep that in mind, understand who Esau is. Esau equals Edom, Edom equals Esau. These are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in the hill country of Seir. So the second reason here that we're given why he gives this genealogy is to establish that the Edomites, they received land. They were blessed with land. They were blessed with protection from God. Verses 6 through 9 describes the mountain lands of Seir in Cana as the place where Esau's family settles. Now, when Israel later enters into the promised land officially, when they come back to the promised land, in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 4 and verse 5, it details there how God protects the area of land given to Esau's descendants. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy 2, verse 4 through verse 5. So as Joshua and them are coming into the land, here's what the Lord says: "And command the people, you're about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. So be very careful. Do not contend with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as for the sole of your foot to tread upon, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession." So many years later, over 400 years later, when they come back to the promised land, Joshua and them, when they're going into the promised land, are told, don't touch that land. You can't have any of that land. I protected that land. I've given that to Esau. Don't bother them. You just keep on, be careful of them. They're going to be afraid of you. Don't provoke them. The Israelites weren't allowed to conquer that land because of God's command. That's exactly why the author in the New Testament of the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So Esau does receive a blessing. You know, of course, a greater blessing was given to Jacob in Genesis 27, but a promise, a blessing, was also given to Esau, because remember, he came back and begged of his father, don't you have something that you can give to me? And even though Jacob and his family received the primary messianic blessing, a blessing is still reserved for Esau and his own descendants that God is committed to protect. So get the picture. God has not cast away Esau in a sense that he wants nothing to do with him. He blesses him. He provides land for him. He provides protection for him. Esau should have been focused on God, should have been thankful to God, should have taught his children and his children's children, you bless God because he's the one who's given this land to us. He's the one who's protected us. We need to be a witness to the God who is the Almighty God, the one true and living God. And so this causes Esau, though, to prosper to the point that he's so abundantly wealthy that he and his brother Jacob have to separate, as verse 7 tells us there. And that echoes, as we said, the prior separation of Lot and Abraham. So even though Esau, like Lot, is separate from the covenant people of God, both of these men experience the blessing linked to their association with the lineage of Abraham. Why did God protect Lot? Why did God send angels to go get Lot out of Sodom, to get up and get away before I destroy? Because of his connection to Abraham, because of his relationship, his association to the lineage of Abraham. Same thing with Esau. Why does God bless Esau? Because of his connection, his lineage to Abraham and to Isaac, but to the promise that was given. So that's also another reason for us to understand, why do we have even this lineage of Esau that does nothing to advance the story of the Messiah who's to come? Thirdly, we see another reason to show us the rebellion. To show us the rebellion in verse 10 down to verse 30. So this genealogy connects the rebellion of Esau against God, because remember, he's not really concerned. He just wants a blessing for himself. He goes off by himself, separates from his brother, doesn't have anything to do with God in essence. He's against God, and it connects the rebellion of Esau against God to the rebellion of Edom against the people of God. So this pattern that's established in Esau himself with the rejection of the birthright is going to continue all the way down through those lines of people we're going to read here. Just like their forefathers, the Edomites, are going to be characterized by immorality and rebellion. So let's read through verse 10 down to verse 30. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Ada, the wife of Esau; Reuel, the son of Basemath, the wife of Esau. The sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gadam, and Kenaz. Timna was a concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son. She bore Amalek to Eliphaz. These are the sons of Ada, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Reuel: Nahath, Zerah, Shema, and Mizah. These are the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon, Esau's wife. She bore to Esau Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the chiefs of the sons. So here we see he talked about sons. Now he begins to talk a little bit about chiefs. The chiefs of the sons of Esau, the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn of Esau, the chiefs: Timna, Omar, Zepho, Kenaz, Korah, Gadam. So you see a little bit of repetition of the names here. Some of these sons are also chiefs, and we'll talk about what a chief is here in a little bit. So Korah in verse 16, Gadam and Amalek. These are the chiefs of Eliphaz in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Ada. These are the sons of Reuel, Esau's sons. Verse 17, the chiefs: Nahath, Zerah, Shema, and Mizah. These are the chiefs of Reuel in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Aholibamah, Esau's wife, the chiefs: Jeush, Jalam, Korah. These are the chiefs born of Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, Esau's wife. these are the sons of Esau. Again, third time now. Anytime something's repeated, it's important to remember. That is Edom, and these are their chiefs. These are the sons of Seir, the Horite, the inhabitants of the land, Lotan, Shobal, and Zibeon, and Anna, Dishon, Ezer, and Dishon. These are the chiefs of the Horites, the sons of Seir, in the land of Edom. The sons of Lotan were Hori and Hemam, and Lotan's sister was Timnah. So you're still seeing some repetitions. You're seeing sons and daughters, and then some of those are overlapped because they are also chiefs, which we'll talk about again, as I said, in a moment. So in verse 23, these are the sons of Shobal, Alvan, and Manhath, Ebal, Shepho, and Onam. These are the sons of Zibeon, Allah, and Anna. He is the Anna who found the hot springs in the wilderness as he pastured the donkeys of Zibeon, his father. That's going to come back later, too, in the Old Testament. These are the children, and as Moses is writing this, understand the reason he puts that little side note there. Oh, this is the guy who discovered the hot springs. People knew who they were who he was talking about at this point. It'd be like, we know that Ponce de Leon is the one who discovered St. Augustine. And, you know Christopher Columbus is the one who came over to the Americas and came to the islands there first. You know, there's that person that stands out. That's what it is here. They knew who this individual was. They knew who Anna was who had found the hot springs, or who the sons of Zibeon was. So, and then it goes on in verse 25. These are the children of Anna, Dishon and Aholibamah, the daughter of Anna. These are the sons of Dishon, Hemdan, Eshban, Ithran, and Cheran. These are the sons of Ezer, Bilhan, Zavan, and Achan. These are the sons of Dishon, Uz, and Aran. These are the chiefs of the Horites, the chiefs Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anna, Dishon, Ezer, Dishan. And these are the chiefs of the Horites, chief by chief, in the land of Seir. So what we see is in this genealogy is a pattern established by Esau. We saw the rejection of his birthright that's going to continue through his descendants. Just like their forefathers, they're going to be characterized by immorality and rebellion. Earlier in Genesis, Moses noted that the first two wives of Esau made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. You can go back and read that in Genesis 26 and 35. So his first two wives upset the whole family, Isaac and Rebekah. So remember, they're Canaanites. That's one of the reasons. His brides were troublesome. That may also be a contributing factor in the trajectory of Esau's line, that the mothers who would have had the children more and teaching the children more, who aren't following, Esau's not following the Lord himself. The mothers aren't surely telling about the Lord. They're Canaanite women, so they're telling about their Canaanite gods. And so regardless, in days to come, the rebellion of Esau's family of Edom is going to contribute to the hardship of Israel in a manner mirroring the situation between Isaac and Rebekah and their Canaanite daughter-in-laws. So just like there's this division between Isaac and Rebekah and these Canaanite daughter-in-laws, there's going to be division, and it's going to mirror the hardship there between Edom and the people of God. So just like Esau rebelled against God, went his own way, that's what his descendants are going to do. They're going to rebel against the people of God, and they're going to go their own way. You can see it in 2 Chronicles 21. So Moses is showing that the pattern that was established by Esau is going to continue to repeat itself over and over and over with his descendants. Now, H.C. Leopold says here that about this word chief that I said we'd come back to. This Hebrew word chief, aluf in the Hebrew, is the root form of the root word eleph, which means a thousand. So it could be suggesting here that these chiefs were individuals, these men who ruled over 1,000 people or 1,000 families. Whatever the case, the point is this: these sons and grandsons of Esau gained an earthly honor and prominence. They're listed over and over, so they're listed as sons intermingled with these were also of those sons. These were the ones who were chiefs. And they gained this honor and prominence. They became rulers. They became what we might term today politicians of the day. But notice that the memory of their family lasts only 3 to 4 generations. Their record and their memory are buried forever, only to be discovered and known as archaeologists dig and recover whatever of theirs has not decayed. In other words, they don't leave any spiritual contribution whatsoever to lead people to God, not to the true God of heaven and earth. Understand this. Here's a lesson we can learn from this genealogy and understanding that this genealogy only goes down a few generations and then stops. This is the end for Esau. We are fools if we don't build and leave a spiritual heritage as individuals, as families. But understand this also. We are foolish as a nation if we don't leave a spiritual heritage for the next generation. I believe that's why we are where we are in our nation, because we have not left that spiritual legacy for the previous generations. And we are at least 2 generations removed from where we used to be as a nation of Christians, a nation that followed after God. And so their memory only lasts for just a little while. They don't leave any spiritual legacy. And so the point to see is this, is that Esau, notice who he has counted with. He has counted with the people of the world. He's not numbered with the people of God. What a terrible thing to be numbered with the people of the world, with those who are known by God as unbelievers, as the ungodly, as atheists, as agnostic, as indulgent, as greedy, as hoarders, as the selfish, to be numbered with the immoral, the pleasure seekers, the idolaters. What a legacy Esau leaves behind. No spiritual legacy at all. Let me ask you this, what kind of legacy are you leaving? What kind of legacy are you leaving for your children and for your grandchildren and maybe even your great-grandchildren? Notice what it leads to and why he gives us this genealogy to warn about the future destruction. The future destruction in verse 31. Down through verse 39. So here this genealogy begins to connect the lineage of Esau to the future destruction of Edom. Verse 31. Notice now he's gone from sons to chiefs who are over thousands. Now he goes to kings. These are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the Israelites. So before the Israelites ever had a king, Edom has kings. And here are their kings. Bela, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom. The name of his city is Dinhabah. Bela died, and Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, reigned in his place. Jobab died, and Husham of the land of the Temanites reigned in his place. Husham died, and Hadad, the son of Bedad, who defeated Midian in the country of Moab, reigned in his place, the name of his city being Avith. Hadad died, and Samla of Marska reigned in his place. Samla died, and Shaul of Rehoboth on the Euphrates reigned in his place. Shaul died, and Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, reigned in his place. Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, died, and Hadar reigned in his place, the name of his city being Pau. His wife's name was Methtabel, the daughter of Matred, daughter of Mezab. Over and over, what do you see? And they died, and they died, and they died, and they died. That's all that could be said about them. The prophets of Israel are going to continue to make reference to Edom all through. We're in the book of Isaiah here on Wednesday nights. You see Edom coming up all the time. You see Babylon coming up all the time. Here is Edom. You see all these different nations. That's why it's important for us to understand the history here and to go back to places like the book of Genesis to see this lineage of the future destruction of Edom. And so the prophets of Israel in the future here are going to continually refer to Edom and other wicked nations when they're referencing a coming judgment that's coming. They're going to say there's a coming judgment like Edom. Because of their rebellion against God and His people. And so anytime they're talking about destruction, it's about rebellion against God and His people. So that's equivalent to Edom. There's a lot of prophecies that refer to the destruction and the judgment of Edom. In fact, Isaiah 34, verse 5 through verse 9 says this, "For my sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. Behold, it descends for judgment upon Edom. Upon the people I have devoted to destruction. The Lord has a sword, and it is sated with blood. It is gorged with fat, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah." Remember one of those names? "A great slaughter in the land of Edom. Wild oxen shall fall with them, and young steers with the mighty bulls. Their land shall drink its fill of blood, and their soil shall be gorged with fat. For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. And the streams of Edom shall be turned into pitch, and her soil into sulfur, her land shall become burning pitch." Jeremiah chapter 49 talks about Edom and its judgment. Ezekiel 25 verse 12 through verse 14 says, "Thus says the Lord God, because Edom acted revengefully against the house of Judah and has grievously offended in taking vengeance on them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against Edom and cut off from it man and beast, and I will make it desolate from Teman," that's one of those kids' names again, "even to Dedan." We saw that name again also. "And they shall fall by the sword, and I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. And they shall do in Edom according to my anger and according to my wrath, and they shall know my vengeance, declares the Lord God." In Ezekiel 35, verse 1 through verse 15 again, in the book of Obadiah. Obadiah is just one chapter, but all the chapter pretty much is about Edom and the judgment coming upon Edom. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 4 and verse 5 says, "If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may rebuild, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel." That's why it's so important to study the history of the Old Testament and the actions of the nations that are surrounding God's people, Israel, because it's helpful in grasping all of those intricacies of the biblical story. These nations are going to face judgment for their rebellion against God and His people. And so Moses lists, here's how we got to where we got with Esau's family, Edom. But every single time when you read the prophets, there is judgment, but there is hope. And I want you to see God's hope, God's love in verse 40 down through verse 43. "These are the names of the chiefs of Esau, according to their clans and their dwelling places by their names. The chiefs, Timnah, Alva, Jetheth, Aholibama, Elah, Pinon, Kenaz, Teman, Mibzar, Magdil, and Iram. These are the chiefs of Edom," that is Esau, the father of Edom, "according to their dwelling places in the land of their possession." Finally, the genealogy here shows how God has showered His covenant love on Jacob as well as his judgment on Esau. Genesis 36 brings us a clarity when you get to the New Testament of Paul's word in Romans chapter 9 and verse 13 that God loved Jacob and what? Hated Esau. Says it in verse 13, Romans chapter 9, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. The hatred was a covenant judgment on the rebellion of Esau against the birthright he gave up and the blessing Jacob received in his place. It's also a judgment against the rebellion that God foresaw in all of those descendants of Esau against God and his people. So Genesis 36 helps us to understand the meaning of this phrase, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declared the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. Another version says this, even so I loved Jacob, but I hated Esau. Malachi 1, 2, and 3. That's not the statement. That statement's not an arbitrary preference. It's not an abstract hyperbole, if you will. Instead, it is a personalized reality based on the sovereign election of God. The lineage of Esau tells us, as verse 31 said, these were the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over Israel. So this tells us that there were kings in Edom. That's important because it appears to be an early fulfillment that kings and nations would come through Abraham. Remember that promise? He said, you'll see all the stars you see in the heaven. I'm going to make that many descendants of you. And he told him also that you're going to have kings in your lineage. So it's an early part of that promise that was given there. More of that comes through the line of Jacob, though. But the kings of Edom, however, would have been rulers of nations that the Israelites later envy. Because remember when they come into the promised land and they get their divisions of their lands in the promised land and they all get settled and they start looking around at all the nations around them and they say, wait a second, we don't have a king. We need a king like all the other nations around them. You know who they were looking at? Edom. They were looking at their brothers over there. And they were saying, they've got a king. They've had kings all this time. Why can't we have a king? And they began to plead for a king. And you remember Samuel told them, you don't want a king. Here, listen to God's word. Here's what's going to happen if you have a king. Kings of Edom, they're rulers of these nations of Israelites. The Israelites envy them because they don't have their own king. 1 Samuel 8, 5, when Israel longs for a king, the text repeatedly mentions that one of their primary motivations is to be like the nations around them, to be mostly like Edom. 1 Samuel 8, 19 and 20. And so within the lineage of Esau's descendants, one name deserves special attention. One of the descendants of Esau is a man named Amalek. You see that back in verse 12? Timnah was a concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son. She bore Amalek to Eliphaz. There we go again. Why is this genealogy important? Not only to tell us where Esau and the Edomites came from, but to tell us where the Amalekites come from. Because the Amalekites were one of the hated enemies of the Israelites. So the descendants of Amalek are known as the Amalekites. That group is going to develop into a hostile tribe by the time of the conquest of Canaan by the Israelites. And when the Israelites seek a king because of the surrounding nations, you remember who God chose? God chose Saul. Saul of the tribe of Benjamin. However, if you remember reading the story, and if you don't remember, go back and read it. Go back and read the story of King Saul. King Saul's actions against the Amalekites. Because of that, God would remove his right to rule and give the kingdom to a new king, David, from the tribe of Judah. So what exactly does Saul do to deserve that punishment? Even though he was told to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Remember, he was told that when they went to battle against the Amalekites, God told him, destroy everything. Don't let anything be left at all of the Amalekites. He was told to utterly destroy the Amalekites because of their actions against the Israelites back at the time of the Exodus. We're going to see that as we get further closer to the Exodus. The Bible says this in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 2 and verse 3. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek, the descendant here of Esau, did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. But Saul chooses to spare the best of their herds. Well, I'll kill some of them, but I'm going to keep the best. I'm going to keep the best possessions and even their king. So because of his disobedience to God's command, remember the prophet Samuel pronounces judgment against Saul. The rebellion of the Amalekites and the related disobedience of Saul ultimately prepares the way for David to become the king of Israel and to carry forward the lineage of promise that would be fulfilled in the ultimate son of King David, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So when Genesis 36, when you study Genesis 36 and you consider it in light of the larger story in Scripture, its messianic significance begins to bubble to the surface. One of the most extensive prophecies of judgment against the Edomites is found in the book of Obadiah. But curiously, at the end of Obadiah's prophecy of coming judgment is a promise of messianic strength. Verse 21 in Obadiah mentions the hill country of Esau, or Seir, and notes the kingdom will be the Lord's. It says this, saviors shall go up to Mount Zion, that's Jerusalem, to rule Mount Esau, that's Mount Seir, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. This is the promise that the descendants of Israel will rule over the descendants of Edom. The lineage of the promised seed is going to rule over the serpent. The kingdom that will come from that rule will belong to the Lord. So the concept of a kingdom of God coming through the messianic lordship of Jesus Christ begins to grow more clear and more clear in the New Testament. So that kingdom ultimately expands over all the nations under the messianic rulership of King Jesus. So this recounting of Esau's lineage in the people of Edom is one of the unexpected ways that Genesis shows us that God always keeps his promise to restore the kingdom of earth to its rightful owner through the work of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So get the picture. The Edomites are named in the Old Testament only because they're a part of the story of Israel. Esau and Edom, the avowed enemies of the Jews, they're mentioned over 200 times in the Bible. But Jacob and Israel are found over 2,000 times. Esau's son Eliphaz, the father of Amalek, the Amalekites, the Israelites' enemy. And Genesis 37, we're going to come to, takes up the story, not of Esau, but of Jacob. When you get to chapter 37 and you get to verse 2, it tells us these are the generations of Jacob. Is the 10th occasion in the Scripture so far for a generation statement in Genesis. And it introduces to us the story of Jacob's favorite son, Joseph. Now, understand, when we go to Joseph, Joseph is not of the line of Jesus, but is still a part of the story of advancing the promise of the Messiah who's to come. So with all of their weaknesses, with all of their faults, the sons of Jacob are going to carry on the work of God and fulfill the covenant promise God made to Abraham. That's why we have this genealogy of Esau. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a powerful word from what many times we look at and pass over as just a bunch of names. Father, I pray tonight that we have learned more about Esau and Edom to help us as we go through the rest of the Old Testament and even to the New Testament to understand about your plan, to understand why judgments happen to Edom the way they do and why they do, because of their rebellion, not just once, but their continued rebellion over and over and over against you and against your people, always seeking to overthrow your people, always seeking to kill your people, to destroy the nation of Israel. And we still see that going on today. Father, I pray, Lord, I don't elevate Israel nationally to some status that they shouldn't be. But Lord, spiritual Israel is true, the true Israel. And Father, I pray that you will protect them, that you will bring peace to Jerusalem. But Father, I also pray for Palestinian Christians who are being hurt. Father, I pray for you to embrace them in your love and your grace and your mercy and protect them too. Father, I pray that the lines that we've seen here from this genealogy of Esau through Edom, Lord, this nation that would come as a thorn in the side of Israel, Lord, I pray that you will bring glory to your name through this, and you will bring good to our lives and to the nation of Israel. And help us, Lord, to remember as we study through and as we've studied through this genealogy, that no matter how bad things get, you still have a plan, you're still on your throne, and you will still bring about your glory. So, Father, lead us, guide us, help us, Lord, to avoid the path that Esau took, selfishness, pride. Father, help us to avoid the path that Edom, the nation of Edom, took. And Father, I pray that we would follow after you, following after Jesus, to become more like him and less like us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we stand, as we sing our hymn of invitation, number 305, will you come as the Lord lays? Brother Mike, would you come? Would you stand?
I have decided to follow Jesus.
Thank you so much for being here with us. Come back and join us online only on Wednesday night. Don't come to the church building. We won't be here. But join us Wednesday night. We'll be back in the book of Isaiah on Wednesday night. We'll have a wonderful time together studying God's Word. So you join us there, 6 o'clock. It'll go live or it'll go streaming there with the music and everything. So it won't actually be live from here. But thank you for being with us tonight. We'll see you Wednesday night, 6 o'clock online only. And remember, no choir practice. Thank you and have a blessed week.